condemned to die on a cross for crimes he had done. He was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, "When your kingdom comes, remember me." In paradise that day he stood, just like the Lord had said he would, surrounded by those who had gone before. One said, "Friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done?" With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply, "There are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to say, I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done, it's the suffering of God's Son. I have come by the way of the cross. I had nothing to claim but my guilt and my shame. Hopelessly lost, I could not find my way. Till his glorious light of love shone down on me. His mercy washed all my sin away. And what he did for me that day was a price I know he paid. By his grace, I too can say, I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done, it's the suffering of God's Son. I have come by the way. I see millions gathered round the throne from every kindred and tongue, those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. As they cast their crowns down at his feet, this will be their story, this will be their song. We have come by the way of the cross. We have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done, it's the suffering of God's Son. We have come by the way. Come by the way.
Please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to go to Romans. Actually, you have it in your handout, so you don't technically have to turn there. It's an honor to preach here tonight. Of course, undeserved, but praise the Lord for the privilege to preach His Word. Thank you for your faithfulness. I know it's an off night, but you're here, and it's a full house. Many churches around the world would love to have this many people on a Sunday morning. It's a midweek service on an off night. Thank you for your faithfulness. I hope that we're praying for Pastor Myers as he's gone. I've prayed multiple times for him just for refreshment, safety, and just that he'd be challenged and come back with passion and vision to lead our church. And so pray for him, please. Now, tonight, I'm not preaching a message on something that any of us are an expert on. In fact, none of us are. I'm going to preach on something that none of us to this point have gone through. But if we name the name of Christ, every one of us will go through this. It's not necessarily a bombastic message, if you would, maybe a little more somber. My wife said, why don't you throw some humor in there? Tell a joke at the beginning. I stink at jokes. I really do. How many of you are like me? You just can't tell a joke. You can't get people to laugh. Okay, so if I told a joke, you probably would be the only ones laughing. But I said, if we would get this truth, maybe not bombastic, maybe won't be all over the place. However, if we get this truth, it will cause us to live our lives how Christ wants us to. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us, or that everyone, may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Romans 14:10-12 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, he says, as sure as I rose from the dead and as sure as I am alive, every knee shall bow to me. Can't wait to the day to where I see Satan bow on his knee and have to confess the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible says we're going to look at him and we're going to say, that was him that deceived the brethren. I don't know if he's going to be some soft-looking angel of light type guy, but he's going to bow his knee just like every one of us will and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Looking forward to that day. Just got him one, right? For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us, no one excluded, shall give account of himself to God. Now, if the Bible is true, and we believe it is, right? When we're Baptists, we say that the King James Bible, it's inspired, it's infallible, it's God's word. If the Bible is true, every single one of us are going to stand before our Creator by ourselves, in his presence, and give an account of our lives to him. Now, Jesus has two titles in Scripture that at that day are going to mean a whole lot and be very, very real to us. That day, first, we're going to see him. You have it in your notes. There's a blank there as the mighty king. The mighty king. And by the way, he's not a soft, long-haired type of guy that you see on those pictures. That's not how he is. By the way, when he came the first time, he came in humility. When we see him, we're going to see him high and lifted up upon his throne right next to his Father on high. In majesty. The Bible says with his scepter in his hand, with great power, we're going to see him as the king. That's not the only thing that we see him as. This one's a little bit more sobering. As we just read, he's also called the righteous judge. And if we name the name of Christ, every single one of us will stand before him. And the righteous judge of all the earth will render to every man according to the things done in our bodies, whether good or bad, and will render unto us accordingly. Now, there was an actor, W.C. Field, I think it's back in the day, a friend was visiting him, this actor in the hospital. And on his deathbed, he was going through a Bible. His friend was wondering, kind of perplexed, secular type guy, why would he be thumbing through a Bible and looking through it on his deathbed? He never had any interest in the Word of God up to that point. Why would he be looking at a Bible now? He asked him, he said, what are you doing with the Bible in your hand? He told his friend, he said, before I die, I'm looking for loopholes. Now, it's tax season. You know y'all are looking for loopholes, right? Now, of course, I know Trump, Trump Almighty, you know, he's going to close all the loopholes and all that kind of stuff, and by next year there'll be no loopholes. They all say that. However, look, we might look for loopholes, and we might actually get a couple loopholes on our tax return. get a little bit more cash back, but there's no loopholes when it comes to standing at the judgment seat of Christ. We will stand, and we will give an account. And by the way, it's a sobering thought that on judgment day, our works, our faithfulness, our very motives, the Bible says every idle thought that we think, every idle word we say is going to be accounted for on that day. That's a sobering thought. Not only that, the Bible says it will be manifest. It will be right there in the open. God and us standing right there and all those thoughts and all those motives and all those works right there in the open for him to judge us accordingly. Sobering thought. Further, it's a sobering thought that one day my wife is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I love my wife. I hope she thinks I do. I do. And I've thought quite a bit recently about her standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And Brother Raul, I want my wife to give account of her life with joy. Yeah. I thought of my children. Mary just made a profession of faith not too long ago. Praise the Lord for that. Joseph and Lydia. I only have three. I'm about to forget them already. But if they are saved, they will stand and give account of their lives before Jesus Christ. Right. And I have the weight of the fact that when they stand before Christ, how I ordered my life and how I directed my family and whether or not I pointed them to Christ is going to weigh, or it's going to determine whether or not they give account of their lives with joy or with sorrow. It's a sobering thought. Someone said this: even now, I'm working to make sure that my family is set up. I think you have this. For the future. When most people make that statement, they are talking about financial security for their last few years on earth. When I say it, I'm referring to the millions of years that come after that. People accuse me of going overboard in preparing for my first 10 million years of eternity. In my opinion, people go overboard in worrying about their last 10 years on earth. Think about it. I've imagined what it will be like when my wife comes face to face with God. The Bible guarantees this will actually happen. One day my wife will stand before the Creator and Judge of all things. What a staggering moment that will be. I can't imagine that any of us will be ready for that the shock of that day. And yet Scripture says and begs us to spend our lives preparing for it. My dad used to say this. I think you have it in your notes. My job as pastor, he would say this, is to help my people to have a better judgment seat. And thank God that's what he gave his life for. That's what he lived for. Yes, sir. Purpose of this sermon today, if nothing else, again, like I said, it's not going to be maybe a tear-jerking type sermon, but if nothing else, we leave and we live a little bit more in light of eternity, it would have been worth our time here tonight. Yes, sir. It's so easy because we live in the here and now. We live here in the physical, in the flesh. It's so easy to get caught up here and forget about the fact that one day I will stand before God and I will give account of my life. And how I spend my eternity will be based on how I spend these few years here on earth. I'm going to ask a question today. Are we living with eternity in mind? This week, have we even thought about the fact that one day we'll stand before God? The book of James asks a great question. He asks this. He says, what is your life? We can say a lot of things, but he gives an even better answer, and it's this. It is but a vapor. It's there, and then it's gone. It's there, and then it's gone. Do we realize that one tiny blood vessel on our brain that we do not even know is formed the wrong way can burst, causing a stroke, and send us to the hospital just like my dad for years, if not for the rest of our lives? Do we realize how futile life is? 730 heart attacks every single year in our country. At any time, our heart can stop beating and we will stand before God. And at any time, if that happens, only what we did from the beginning of our Christian lives to that point will count in eternity. Right. Amen. Let's be honest. How much do you know about your great-grandparents? In 100 years from now, 100 years from now, most likely, barring a Red Sea miracle, your memory and my memory of our time on this earth will be wiped out. Nobody will know. And likewise, our great-great-grandchildren will know nothing about us. And yet we live so consumed and so wrapped up for this life right here, when all that's going to matter at that point is what we did for Jesus Christ. Amen. You have there a little dot and a line. Someone once depicted the dot as our time here on earth and the line as eternity, a future. If eternity is that long and life is so short and we're confined to that dot, why do we live our lives so much for the dot when really we should be living for the line? I'd like to give us three things that will help us to live in light of eternity today. Three things that I believe, if we apply these, it will help us to prepare for that day. Number one, here it is. If I'm going to live in light of eternity, I can evaluate my walk or my relationship with the Lord. Hebrews 12:1-2 says this, says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Here's what it says. It says, looking unto Jesus. By the way, I hope we live our lives like that, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. You see, what's the point? How does that verse apply? Here it is. If we really get to know Jesus Christ, we will see a man who lived his entire life based on the fact that there was a joy set before him. He endured the cross. He endured the mockings. He went through the pain. Why? For the joy that was set before him. And as our example, he says, come and do thou likewise. If we get to know Jesus Christ, we cannot but live in light of eternity. I think that one reason that maybe we don't live in light of eternity is because our relationship with him is not what it ought to be. Another thing you see in Titus, are we growing? Are we growing in grace? The Bible says, but grow in what? Grow in what? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But grace, growing in grace, getting closer to God, teaches us some things. Look here. It teaches us both how to live in this present world, but also how to prepare for the next. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, what's the point? If we are growing in grace, not only do we know how to live right here, we also know how to live right for the future, for eternity. I'm afraid that a lot of Christians, and this is sad. Brother Chim, you still in here? Okay, there you go. Brother Chim talked about mediocrity, right? Mediocre Christianity. I'm afraid that a lot of Christians today are content. We are okay with mediocre Christianity as long as we're comfortable and taken care of. As long as we're comfortable and taken care of. Not Moses. I don't know if I have these here. Not Moses. Moses came to a point in his life. By the way, Hebrews talks about these men. They live for eternity. They look to eternity. Moses had a point in his life where God said this. God said, I'm tired of the children of Israel. He said, I'm not going to send my presence because if I dwell among you, I'll get so irritated with you, I might just, and you might just all disintegrate or something like that. He said, I'm going to stay on the outside. But he said this, I'll protect you. I'll lead you. I'll take care of you, and you'll be okay. Moses said this. Moses said, I'm not just content with God's provisions. I want God's presence. He said, if your presence does not go with us, don't carry us hence. However, I think a lot of times we'd be, oh, God, you'll take care of me? You'll protect me still? You'll give me a good church, good job, good house? And I don't need your presence? I'm okay with that. We will not live in light of eternity without the presence of God in our life. Paul, because Paul knew Christ, he lived in light of eternity. Paul said, that I may know him, you have it there, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. He's tying all this together, knowing Christ and the resurrection of the dead and what lies before. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you have Abraham, but we'll skip for sake of time. Here it is. Our relationship with God will determine our outlook on eternity. If we spend more time watching the news than we do in this book, our affections will not be set on things above. If we're consumed more with pulling out our apps and checking the stock market and politics than we are knowing Him, we will not set our affection on things above. If we spend more time playing video games or with our toys or with our hobbies than with the things of God, we will not set our affection on things above. If we spend more time watching movies than loving our wives and training our children and setting a spiritual atmosphere in our homes, we will not, as a family, set our affection on things above. Let's place a high value on our relationship with Jesus Christ, because without it, we will not set our affection on things above. Let me ask us a question, and this is not by any means demeaning or a slam, but if Pastor Myers were to come in and say, we're not going to preach tonight. By the way, I do believe that the service should revolve around the preaching. But for sake of illustration, if he were to say, tonight we're going to provoke one another to good works. I'm going to take his microphone. I'm going to ask our church people to produce what God showed you from the Word of God today. Would you hope that he didn't come to your seat? How about a specific answer or an answer to a specific prayer? When was the last time we had an answer to a specific prayer where I could say, I prayed for that, and the answer to that prayer was only God? And if we answer both of those questions in the negative, we're not able to answer them, maybe that's why our affections are set on the things on this earth. How's our walk with God today? Please, let's place a high priority, a high value on our walk with the Lord. I got to move. Number two. If I'm going to live in light of eternity, I must ask the Lord to stamp eternity on my eyes. Leonard Ravenhill said that. The psalmist said this. He said in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And might we likewise say, God, please help us to understand how few our days are. Psalm 39, verse 4. He also said, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. It's not natural to live in light of eternity. I'll be honest with you. When I wake up in the morning, you know the first thing I'm thinking about? Breakfast. How many of you got to have your breakfast? Okay, I know. What? No, it's just me. Okay, whatever. Thank you, Brother Raul. I got someone over here, and I think someone over there. All right. But when I wake up in the morning, I'm hungry. Then, I won't talk about it, but Lord willing, all my shirts are ironed for the week. So then I go and I pick out my attire for the day, and then I go to the office, and I got to get ready for teaching. I'll be honest with you. When I wake up in the morning, I don't wake up, woo, I'm going to see Jesus someday. I don't think like that naturally. And before you fix your halo, you probably don't either. That's why David, who was a man after God's own heart, said, God, even though we're so close and even though I long for you, help me to know that my end and how frail I am and how short my life is. Let's ask God to help us to keep eternity before us. Because when he opens our eyes, we're able to see through the lens of eternity. Passages we read about it will not just blow by us. They'll change us. We'll realize that we are just strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We'll realize that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We'll realize that heaven and the rewards in heaven are like treasure in the field, that I'm willing to sacrifice and give up everything to gain what I can up there. They talk about aggressive investments. You know, the Bible does say to stockpile. You know that, right? Jesus himself, he said, stockpile. He said, invest aggressively. Now, before you go and grab some aggressive mutual fund or something like that and say the preacher told you to do it and blame me. No, he was talking about laying up treasure in heaven. He said, stockpile, lay it up, send it on ahead. When I see the missions presentations, they won't just come and they'll go. But when it comes to Faith Promise Time, I'll realize that I am voting with my wallet or my checkbook on the eternal souls of mankind. When we hear about Easter door knocking, it won't be a drudgery. We'll realize the impact it can make if it's just one more soul. Let's ask the Lord tonight to stamp eternity on our eyes. And number three, and I'm done. Maybe tonight we can mentally, spiritually, physically reevaluate the stewardship of our lives. Someone said this, 5 minutes inside eternity, and we all will wish, and we will wish that we had sacrificed more, wept more, grieved more, loved more, and prayed more, and given more. Tonight, let's take an honest assessment and evaluate our lives and our homes in light of eternity. Philippians 3:20 says this, for our conversation or manner of life, how we live, is in heaven, or it should be in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation and our manner of life here on this earth ought to be as if we're living it for heaven, Philippians tells us. Well, let's ask these questions. I have a couple illustrations and I'll be done. What does my family and my home life look like? If I were to, you know how they have, and sometimes they're horrific, they have the nanny cams, right? And some of them go to jail after that nanny cam. But, you know, they have the nanny cams and they go and they'll have these reality TV shows with these families. Most of them end up getting divorced in some kind of drama or whatever. I guess I wouldn't watch them. But they go in there and they keep an eye on things for a day or two. If we were to go into your home, and I'm preaching to myself here, if no one else gets it, it's good for me. If they were to put a camera like that, and by the way, a lot of them hack, so they get hacked, okay? So don't use the admin password. But if they were to put that into your home for a week, would someone say they live or they order their home as if they're living for eternity? Like, I was tired yesterday. I really was. We're training my daughter, and it's that time where she's right at the time she should be sleeping through the night. If you follow the Baby Wise book, it says, don't feed them even if they wake up screaming. I said, Jen, what if she wakes up and she screams for 2 straight hours? And for like 3 nights now, she screamed for hours on end. I said, you've got to be kidding me. I'm just up and then I'm tired. Yesterday, I came home. I just wanted to go to sleep. But I'm glad that my dad taught us and modeled us and gave us the example that you ought to have a family altar. So we got together, and I got together with my kids, and we opened up the book of Daniel, and we talked about doing right, even when sinners consent us to not do right and all that. We had a good time. Do you have family altar? Is this book paramount in our homes? Take an assessment. I don't know. What does my bank statement look like? How I spend my money shows where my conversation is. Where my extra evening spent, it shows where our conversation is. What consumes my thoughts, it shows where my conversation is. What do I spend my time looking for on the internet? Ladies, when we pull out Pinterest, huh? Okay, I lost all the ladies right there. I'm sorry. But when I pull out social media or Google or Yahoo, if you want to get hacked, have a Yahoo account, mail. But if when I open my social media, when I look online and I'm just browsing, what is that time filled with? What am I looking up? What am I looking for? Take an honest assessment. How about the things, the books that I read? What do I read about? Pastor used to talk about novels. I'm sorry, I better duck. But what do you take your time reading? Can I say this? Don't live for the car. Don't live for the house. Don't live for the 401k. What are we living for? We live our lives and we're so wrapped up in a new car. Why? So we can drive around and people can say, and people can get whiplash. Look at our car. We got a nice car. And they think we're well-to-do, but they don't know we're $20,000 in debt to get it. And they don't even care. And all our friends, after 2 weeks, it wears off anyways. No, I'm not against having a nice car. Trust me, my Sienna is a whole lot nicer than my Buick. It takes care of us a whole lot better. I'm not against that. But I'm saying we should not be consumed and wrapped up with the things of this earth. Oh, I'm going to skip some stuff here because I should be done in about a minute and a half. I have a family member. He was very, very brilliant. A nuclear power plant engineer. Look, he would run circles around most of our IQs. We went to his nuclear power plant before with security clearance and all that stuff. He got us in. Some of the best fishing in our entire life. Those fish were huge. They had extra fins, extra eyes and stuff like that. But no, they didn't. But the water would come through the reactors, and they'd come on the other side nice and warm. Maybe a little tainted. I don't know. That's why I said don't swim and had warnings and stuff. But he had a dream to retire early. He had a dream to go and build a custom-built house out with his own pond, his own lake. He did just that. I believe he was 54, somewhere around 51. early 50s, he retired. He built his dream house. I remember, you guys remember when we went on vacation there. He said, let's go hunting. Where'd they go hunting? Off the front deck. Literally, from the front deck. Got the shotguns out, sent the dogs to the pond. He owned his own lake, pond, whatever you want to call it, a huge pond. The ducks flew up right there from the deck, shot a couple rounds, sent the dogs in, brought them back. We had duck stew. It was great. He had it all. He had everything that he ever wanted. That's what he lived for. But he realized real soon that living for temporal earthly pursuits does not bring true joy. Amen. Someone once said that entertainment is the devil's cheap substitute for real joy. But we got a call one day and news that he drove out to the forest. He grabbed one of those shotguns and he killed himself. And now when he stands, and thank the Lord he did get saved, but when he stands before God, what does all that stuff mean? What's it worth? We had a man going to the mission field here. He came in our college chapel a couple weeks ago. He's well-to-do. He is an investment broker and manager in Orange County, one of the nice cities up there. And he's a Christian, and he's married to a pastor, a missionary's daughter. He was sitting there, and he was doing an evaluation for a guy, and this is the guy's story. He owns a $2-point-something million house. He has $7 million in the bank and in investments. The entire conversation consisted of, how can I pull my money out, give it away, and spend it in a couple years without paying taxes? So he's worked for 65 years to amass all that wealth, and if he's going to spend the next couple years in a conversation of how can I get rid of it without paying taxes on it? He took a step back. He said, I'm not living for this anymore. He said, I'm done with this, and now he's on his way to China. You know why? Because he realized. What's it all about? What's it worth in light of eternity? John Castle talked to him the other day. He's in Cambodia. By the way, highly recommend a mission trip if you want to live in light of eternity. I highly recommend it. And Brother Ross, I'll never do 33 people again. That's ridiculous. It's too much. I can just imagine transportation in the heart of Phnom Penh. But he's there, and I was talking to him, and he said, I got thinking while I was here. He said, I got caught up for a while, taking all my time off, going wakeboarding and going snowboarding and all that. And there's nothing wrong with some recreation. We ought to have some time where we come apart, or we'll come apart. But it's not what we live for. It's not what we ought to live for. And he said, I got thinking, you know what I want to do? Because you go on the mission field really changes your perspective on things. He said, in my free time, he said, in light of eternity, who cares if I can jump higher than the next guy on the slopes? Yeah. He said, who cares if I can do a new trick behind the boat that's pulling me? He said, who cares? But going over there and serving on the mission field and making an impact in the lives of people that few would mess with, that's what we're talking about. Last illustration, I'm done. I posted this online this week, but if you've ever watched Schindler's List, there's a scene at the end. Now, he was a German factory owner during the Nazi regime. And during that time, they were hauling the Jews away and they were murdering them brutally. But when the guards would come to his factory, he would pay them off. And by the way, in our terms, he would have given millions and millions of dollars away. He did. But there's a scene at the end of the movie where he's standing there, and some of the Jews, all the Jews, 1,100 of them that he saved. He saved 1,100 of them. By the way, there's 6,000 plus of them here in the United States as a result of what he did. But he's standing there, and they all wrote a letter thanking him for what he did. And one of them came up and gave him a little saying that said, he who saves one man saves the entire world, talking about generations. And long story short, he's standing there, and he starts looking at the faces of the people. And then he looks at his car. And he looks at the people. Then he looks at his gold pen. And he breaks down. And what should have been a joyous, momentous occasion turned into sorrow. And he said this. He said, I could have done more. He says, I wasted so much money. You don't understand. I wasted so much money. He says, my car. Why did I keep the car? That was 10 people right there. And he looked and he saw the faces of it panned and showed 10 people. And he said, I could have saved 10 more. He said, this pin, this gold pin right here, I didn't need to keep it. There's two people, maybe one or two with this gold pin. And he breaks down and he says in tears, I could have done more. Look, we're all going to stand before God someday. And I hope that we live our lives in such a way that what should be a joyous, momentous occasion where we're getting crowns that we can cast back at his feet and rejoice with him forever, I hope it's not done with sorrow, because we look at our lives and we say, I could have done so much more, so much more. Let's take an assessment tonight. Are we living in light of eternity? Let's have a word of prayer.